Nothing like a few challenges for the blind guy, right? Good morning, Bethel. I did this all for a purpose. What you need to know about Mike May was though his eyesight was restored and he could see everything that most of you can see, Mike May still traveled 3 years after his regaining of his sight. He still traveled with a folding cane like this, because a white cane, because he could not, he would see the stairs as a series of lines, a series of parallel lines, and he would not know if the lines were going up or going down. So he had no depth perception, so he couldn't rely on his eyesight to tell him that, because he hadn't developed that yet. So whether the steps were going up or down, he had no concept of that. About during the holiday time, I sent some of my friends, including Pastor Todd, this email that really kind of rocked my world. I always get these questions, and the questions fall into the subject, 5 things I wish people understood about being legally blind. And as I was sharing that with Todd, and he was sharing that with me, some of his impressions, he said, "You know, Mike, you explaining to us what you can see or can't see is like when we try to explain spiritual things to a non-believer." Well, I had never heard that thought before, and it really rocked my world. I had never thought of it in those terms before. And so I began to kind of work through that. So blindness doesn't always mean total darkness. I don't just see light and dark. I actually do see things, shapes, colors, sizes. I just don't see a lot of detail. So there's no easy answer to the question, so what can you see? Well, with my vision right now, I can see about from where I'm standing, I can see like the first 2 rows of pews. And I counted the pews, so I know they go all the way back to 10. And so I put the binoculars on, and I look. And now I can see about 6 rows. I can't really make out the people very well. I mean, I can see that you're all there. But don't worry, you guys, in the back row, I can't see you anyway, so you can do whatever you want. And so I'm up here reading my notes in Braille, and Bethany told me one of the scariest things that a person can read in Braille is "do not touch." So I've given you a little bit about my visual acuity. The third thing is we learn to use our residual vision. And so the way that works for me, I can't really see anything in a great distance. So I start walking and I see, oh, there's a music stand here, you know. And sometimes I can't depend on what I'm seeing, so I feel it with my hands too, just to corroborate that. We benefit from accurate verbal direction and descriptions. And so the way that works in my life is we'll go out sometimes to, say, In-N-Out Burger. You know, it's not as good as Chick-fil-A, because Chick-fil-A buses your tables. But when you go to In-N-Out Burger and you're done with your meal, you look for a trash can. And so I'll say, "Where's the trash can?" And Andrea or somebody will say, "Oh, it's over there." And so over there doesn't really help me, because I don't know where over there is. I don't know how far it is. So it's better if you say, "Oh, well, it's at about 10 o'clock. Walk about 8 feet. You'll run into it." Hopefully not literally. And then I got this even this week, and it was a joke, but because I do so well, because God is amazing and he's helped me overcome so much, it appears as though I don't really have a sight impairment. And so people will say, oh, you're just faking. Well, we're not faking. We're not faking. We're not faking. And so, in the last few months, we've had some amazing messages. Can I get a witness? And so one of the most amazing messages I've heard in a while was Pastor Mike Brown's message on your word for the year. And so the way that played out in my life, I thought about that and I pondered it and I came up with the word, well, God guided me to the word. The word is ruminate. And ruminate means to ponder, to meditate, to simmer. And so since the holidays, since around Thanksgiving, Christmas, God has been developing this message and it's been simmering. And my hope and prayer is that it's not like when you leave something on the crock pot too long and it just starts tasting bad. And so most of you, I've been around, I've been a member of this church since 2001, and so you've seen me in some different roles, and so most of you recently know me as a teacher. I co-teach upstairs in the fourth and fifth grade area, and I have also taught the senior adults. In June, I'm going to be teaching again in the books of Ruth and Esther. So you know me as a teacher, and I've even tried to do that in the college arena. Well, so typically, the way that works is teaching is primarily to impart information, whereas preaching is to promote the will and to basically to gain action. So I want you to realize that I'm here to impart information, but I want to affect your will. I want to influence you into action today. And so in Israel, you know, the priests were the teachers primarily, and the prophets were primarily the teachers. The preachers. And so my purpose today is I'm going to be combining both of those things because I want to impart information and I want to basically encourage you toward action. And so the way this all sort of comes to mind is I want to get to my sermon text. And I've been dying to do this for a long time. Won't you please stand for the reading of God's Word? But as it is written, this is 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 16. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's spirit except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit, of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That last phrase, for we have the mind of Christ, it's not as if Christ performed a Vulcan mind meld on us and just data dumped everything into our brain. We have, the way the Greek is constructed, it's better understood that that passage means that we are joined with, or that we are knitted with, the mind of Christ. What is spiritual blindness? Spiritual blindness is the inability to know, to believe, to see, or perceive spiritual truths. I'm going to talk about four causes. Spiritual blindness, it can be permanent, it can be temporary. Pride. Pride prevents you from seeing. Prevents you from seeing God. When in the last few months, maybe even longer, we have seen some pretty horrific sights. We have seen Christians being murdered in the Middle East. We have seen mass shootings even in church. And typically, we as believers, we huddle up and we pray. The skeptic says, oh, where's your God now? Why didn't your God prevent this? Why hasn't your God shown up? Because of their pride. They aren't seeking God. The solution? Drop the pride. Seek humility. The next thing, you know, one of the things that God hates in Proverbs is pride. Habitual sin is the next cause. When you are engaged in something again and again and again, the more you are doing that, the harder it is to get out of it. And that sin is blinding you to being able to see God clearly, or sometimes even at all. And so the solution to that is to repent. The solution is, well, Timothy tells us, I'm sorry, Paul tells Timothy that our consciences can be seared with a hot iron. And so the solution is to repent, to drop that sin. The next thing is preoccupation with worldly matters. Preoccupation with worldly matters. I'm glad you guys are following in the notes. I can hear the rustle of the papers. Preoccupation with worldly matters. When we gaze at the world and glance at God. Matthew 6:24 tells us we cannot serve two masters, for we will hate the one and love the other. Love the one and hate the other. And so the solution is to gaze at God. If you want to see God clearly, we need to be gazing at God and glancing at the world. The fourth thing that I want to touch upon is ignorance. Not just ignorance, but spiritual ignorance. You don't know who God is. And so because you don't know who God is, you can't seek God. You don't miss something you never had. And we have a huge opportunity, right, to guide those who don't know God. And so the solution is to seek God, to get to know God. I want to read this text again. Eugene Peterson in The Message, he states it like this. That's why we have this scripture text. No one's ever seen or heard anything like this. Never so much as imagined anything quite like it. What God has arranged for those who love Him. But you've seen and heard it because God, by His Spirit, has brought it all out into the open before you. This text, it's one of the mysteries. It's one of the mysteries that has been revealed through the Apostle Paul, and we get to know it and realize it and live it and apprehend it. And it is an amazing truth. And so when you see something that says it is written, that means we're going to quote something from the Old Testament. So just keep that in mind. So the heart of man imagined what no mind has thought, what no mind has perceived. And I'm starting with this one. But the heart. In Hebrew thought, the heart, the mind, the brain, the heart, the brain, the mind, it's all really the same. Western Greek thought has influenced us, and we divide it all up. But this is how God understands. So in Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way to death. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Some translations say desperately wicked. John Calvin, in his Institutes of Religion, in his Institutes, said, the heart is an idle factory. So this kind of gives us the idea that without the Holy Spirit, we have some difficulties to overcome that keep us from seeing, hearing, perceiving God. Isaiah 6:10, I want to give you some background. In the Old Testament, the prophets, as I said, were the preachers primarily. And what was happening is you have the covenant, the Deuteronomy covenant, where Moses gave a series of speeches. And so you have this group of people who the generation has died out because they were disobedient, they were rebelled against God. And so a new generation is coming, and God is, through Moses, warning them what is to happen. And he says there's going to be covenant blessing and covenant cursing, and the blessings for obedience, the cursing for disobedience. And so the message didn't get through. And so now we have the prophet Isaiah, and he's being sent, and he's warning the people what's going to happen. And he says, make the heart of this, in 6:10, make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ear and understand with their heart and turn and be healed. Pretty kind of a downer. Those without the Holy Spirit are blind. What no eye has seen, this passage in 1 Corinthians 2:9. It's actually taken. Paul is quoting. Remember I said when they say it is written, they're quoting from the Old Testament, and Paul is quoting from the prophet Isaiah. And so Isaiah 64:4, from of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. And you're thinking, hey, wait a minute. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, he says, for those who God loved. And you're like, he's kind of like, it's a misquote. Well, it's not. Pastor Todd last week, another one of those great messages. Can I get a witness? He talked to us about what is love. And he used 1 Corinthians 13. It's the famous love chapter. And one of the characteristics of love is patient. God is patient. He's waiting for us to seek him and for him to, for us to be able to see him clearly. He wants that so bad. And so we have a great hope in the New Testament. The prophets have all been pointing to this. And so we have John 1. First 18 verses of John are the prologue. This is where the writer, John, is revealing, introducing us to themes that he's going to expound upon throughout the rest of his book, throughout the rest of the gospel. And so he says, my Bible, it says the Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And so he introduces this here, and he is going to now take it up in John chapter 3. And so, light and life. Not everybody who has the light is going to act upon it. And so we read this in John 3:19-21. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and doesn't come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. When I realized I was blind, I grew up in the early 60s. Kindergarten wasn't required, but my mom sent me to Baptist kindergarten, and I was sitting in the front row, and the teacher put numbers up on the chalkboard, and we were to basically draw the numbers onto our little slips of paper with our pencils. And on both sides of me, my classmates, they were able to see what was on the chalkboard, and they were able to trace the numbers. And all I saw was white splotches on a black background. And it was at that moment that I knew that I was blind. I couldn't see. There was something different about me. And it was pretty bad. It was sad. It was hard to take. It was hard for me to process that. But you know, my parents, they knew at age 6 months that something was not right with me. They could tell. I have peripheral vision, and so my eyes weren't focusing. I see out of the sides of my eyes. And so they knew at 6 months. It took me till, you know, about 5 and a half before I knew. Similar to those who don't have the Holy Spirit. They're blind. Those who aren't believers. Those that have no, you know, it's like they've got some equipment that's missing, that's interfering with their ability to truly see. Those without the Holy Spirit are deaf. What no ear has heard. So we go back to the Old Testament, back to Deuteronomy, and we see that one of the, we're going to talk about the not so good sides when the children of Israel are in disobedience. So they are not experiencing covenant blessings, they are experiencing covenant cursings. And he says in Deuteronomy 4:28, "And there you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands that neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell." You could probably add touch to that as well. But we also see in the New Testament that there's a change. There's some hope for us. 1 Corinthians 12:1. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be blind. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray by mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." So I managed to get through kindergarten and get up to high school, and my parents told us, I'm the oldest of four children, and my parents told us from day one, "You're going to go to college." And so all four of us have, we have at least bachelor's degrees. God blessed me, and I was able to received my master's about a year ago. We serve a big God. We serve an amazing God. But one of the things to get to prepare me for college was to study geometry. And the way that worked was they took the geometry book, they photocopied it, put it onto transparencies, and used an overhead projector. And I got as close to the screen as I could to make out the drawings and the diagrams in order to understand the concept. Well, the closer you get to the projector, you create a shadow which blocks what you're trying to look at. You get in your own way. You get in your own way. And so God, in order for God to work with us and work through us, we have to get out of our way, right? We have to put those fears, those doubts, those reservations, those preconceived ideas, we have to get those out of our way. We have to. And so we do that, and so in the midst of this struggle of trying to understand,